The verses that I looked at and I started out with last week were two very similar sounding verses, and we didn't spend much time on them, but they became sort of the theme for last week's message. It says, now Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with man and with God. And we see something very similar in the New Testament after Jesus comes to the temple, says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so here was the statement which I made, and I am not surprised by this fact, but we did not get through everything. I really shouldn't have even said the statement, but it's going to tie in today, or hopefully try to tie it in. But the statement that I made from those two verses is that there's a connection between God's presence and growing in favor and in grace. And I left you hanging with that. Didn't want to rush through that. We're going to turn this into a two-parter. There's a connection between God's presence and growing in favor and in grace. Now, last week, I focused on order. There's really two parts to this growth in grace and in favor. The first part is obedience, and we looked at divine order. All things must be done in an orderly manner. And that's in our homes. That's in our marriage. That's in the way that we raise our kids. That's in our jobs. That's in how church is operating. That's everything. All things means all, it's an absolute, must be done in properly manner. And it's that premise which, if we would just heed God's words and abide by his requests and his words and his commands, guess what follows? Blessing and favor. Matthew 14, I said, you know the account, Jesus was feeding the 5,000 before he broke the bread and handed out the fish and the loaves. He ordered them to sit down. Is that there's a place where we need to come to where if we want to receive from God, we need to heed his order, his commands. We talked about this verse. No, we're jumping all around. We're going to continue in that theme this morning and jump all around too. But obedience is better than sacrifice. That was Saul. I'm going to tie that back in this morning, I think. We read that in our children's devotions from the last week. I didn't go into detail in much, but that's the premise, is that God wants us to obey him. He doesn't want us just to vaguely worship him in a way that our hearts are not in it. And we talked about how important God places a premium on those that obey him. And when we obey him, when we submit ourselves to the divine order, the things that he has set up and already established, the things that he has spoken into existence in times past, the things that he has spoken out for our church to walk into, to navigate into, if we would surrender ourselves and obey his order, then there is a blessing in the favor that follows. And I propose that we would consider the example of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your land. And then we hear that verse. He says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. Go forth. Obey my voice. Do what I have set apart for you to do. Do fulfill the task which I have given to you, Abraham. Then I will bless you. It wasn't just that Abraham was chosen because God wanted to. Now, God certainly can choose anyone he wants. That's his sovereignty. But he's looking for a heart that's after him. And we have to meet these arrangements before we can receive his favor, his blessing. God blessed Abraham. God blessed the nations of the earth through him, but Abraham had to obey God first. He was so obedient that he was obedient to the point of killing his own son. That's obedience. This is how divine order plays a role in receiving blessing and honor. It's not our job to figure out what God meant when he asks us something. We simply must obey him. That's divine order. Obedience puts us into that necessary environment to receive his blessing. And I would say, we're going to come back to this, there's a connection between God's presence and growth and his favor and blessing, but we're not going to get into his presence without obedience. This morning, I want to take another look at an example in the Bible of someone who was highly favored, and that is King David. Have you ever thought about just how highly favored he was. David was obedient, and we'll read about that in a minute. And I said that's the step one, really, is obedience. It sets us up for success. But it's not just because of David's obedience that he was blessed. There was something else different going on in this example. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read about David. That's right. How many of you know that David made it to the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for a little bit. I want you just to see one verse as we start off this morning. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus. Who are we talking about? The Messiah, the son of David. The son of Abraham. Here we are in the very first sentence of this letter, and Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Do you realize all that is behind that title? How is it that Jesus could be the son of David if David lived some 1,000 years earlier? Well, you know the answer. Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Matthew, throughout his account, and he's hammering this point home. Jesus was the promised one, the son of David. 6 times. Matthew chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, 27 if you're taking notes. As Jesus went on from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Matthew 12, 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" 15, 22, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." 20, verse 30, and 2 blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." 21, verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In verse 5 of the same chapter, it says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the son of David,' they became indignant." And if that weren't enough to make you start thinking, it's really Matthew that hones in on this. Maybe God's trying to get our attention. Maybe he's, remember, every word is in the Bible. It's inspired. What is the point? What can we gather from this? If that's not enough to make you think, what is God trying to tell me? Jesus himself brings up this title to confound the scribes and Pharisees. You see that in Matthew 22, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus speaks of himself in a way that confuses the teachers of the law, and he does this to make a point. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asks them a question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Let's just pause there for a minute. So the people of Israel, those that taught the law, for sure, the Pharisees, but we often just read in Scripture, Jesus is walking a certain place, 2 blind men cry out, a woman who's got a daughter who's demon-possessed cries out, "Son of David." He comes into the city on in Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion, "Hosanna, son of David." They associated that title with the Messiah who was to come. Jesus says, "Who do you think that is the Christ, the Messiah is?" And they answered, "The son of David." And Jesus says to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" that's Psalm 110, "'sit at my right hand until I put an enemies at your feet.' And if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. It might be lost here. What's going on is they associated the title Son of David with a Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. They were looking for someone to set them free from the Romans. oh, it's going to be someone who's a descendant of David's line. But Jesus says, how is it that David, if it's just a title bestowing honor on David and it's saying it's going to come through his genealogy, through his line, how is it that David calls his great-great-great-great-grandson Lord, Master, one that I'm subservient to? And they could not answer him. And this was exposing their ineptitude as teachers and their ignorance of what the Old Testament was teaching about the Messiah. So what does that title mean? Well, the point that Jesus was making was that this title, Son of David, the Messiah that they were waiting for, was not just one that is a physical son of David, which Jesus was. He's saying that David's Lord must be actually greater than a Lord himself. And that is a deep statement, because imagine how high of regard they held David to. He's saying this one, the Messiah, the Christ, is greater than David. For David even bowed down and called him Lord. And Jesus says in Revelation 21, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm a descendant of David, but I'm also the root of. I created him, but I also come from him. So the son of David was, therefore, it's a messianic title, but it's also much more than that. Now, why does any of this matter? Well, the title the son of David is God proving his faithfulness. You see, God promised to David that his kingly lineage would be eternal. So God is trying to remind us, I believe, as Matthew is writing this gospel, he's saying, I'm fulfilling the word. I've fulfilled it. I'm going to keep fulfilling it. I'm bringing the King of Kings into the world through the lineage of David. Now, we're going to turn back to the Old Testament. I told you we're going to bounce around this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want you to see how important the favor of David is to God the Father. Jesus, the Son of David, keep that in the back of your mind. Look, I got a small water this week. Guess we're cutting budget, aren't we? I do leave them full. I'm going to make sure I finish it this week. First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. It came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet. Now, remember, this is the same prophet who we talked about last week. What's that bleeding of sheep I hear? Right? Saul had taken some of the stuff. What's going on here, Saul? Oh, I've got all this stuff to worship with. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, David's talking to Nathan the prophet. He says, behold, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar. David's built this great palace. But the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under curtains. Then Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. It's a peculiar thing here. I'm jumping a little bit ahead, but we're not going to spend time on it. But the prophet speaks what sounds good to him before hearing from the Lord. Now, verse 3, it came about the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, there's a whole thing there that you can digest later, but it says, go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so here's what's happened. David says, I've got this great palace. Why is it that God, who is God, so much greater than me, just in this portable tent? Nathan's like, all right, great. Do whatever God has placed on your heart. That's a great thing. Do it. God speaks to him and says, what do I care where I'm worshipped? I've always lived in a tent. So David asked, even though he asked to build a house for God, he didn't get to build it. And we know that in the account of 1 Chronicles 22, we find out some more details as to why. God says, no, you're a man of bloodshed. You're unclean. It's going to be left up to your son, Solomon. He's going to build it. Now, we know that, right, but that's not the whole picture, because I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, God was just displeased with David, and David wasn't allowed to build it because he, you know, he had blood on his hands, and he was just too dirty. God wanted someone who was peaceful and, you know, gentle and passive. He's going to be the one who's going to build me this house. And while that's true, that's why we get that answer in Scripture itself, we see very clearly. I also think we have this wrong picture in our mind that God was not flattered by the request. And I want to show you in Scripture this morning why I believe that God actually was. He was honored by the fact that that David did want to build him a house. Listen to how he responds to David. We're going to skip a few verses. Skip on down to verse 10. 10b. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, so I took it from him who was before you. That's Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So David wants to build his house for God. God flips it on David. He says, I want to build you a house. I want to establish your throne forever. That's crazy. David was so highly favored that God is promising that he will always have a descendant on the throne. But let's not miss this. God chose David. Why? We want a king. We want a king. Oh, here's all the bad stuff that's going to happen. He's going to take your horses and your people. Your daughters are going to become servants. He's going to take all your food and your fields. We want a king. We want a king. Okay, give him Saul. Saul looked good. He was a head taller than everyone else. He's what the people wanted in a king. He turned out to be a bad king. So the anointing of the Lord left Saul and went to David. What did he see in David? Well, he was ruddy. He was a shepherd. He was minding his own P's and Q's. But he sang to the Lord. He had a spirit of worship in his heart. Why did God choose David? I mean, it's God sees the heart. We know that. But why? Why did he choose to call his son the only begotten, Jesus, the son of David? Would it have taken away from anything that Jesus did if we just never read about Jesus and Matthew being the son of David, the son of Abraham? Of course not. Jesus, the Messiah, son of so-and-so. It could have just skipped that rest of that verse, couldn't it? And you wouldn't have thought anything of it. And yet God took the time through Matthew to write this seven times in this gospel, son of David, son of David, son of David, son of David. For 1,000 years, Israel was expecting and looking to the son of David. And he takes it and he uses this honor that was being bestowed upon David. And he says, it's more than just lineage. There's something else going on. He was so highly favored that I have established his throne, that I am choosing out of all the people on the earth that I am going to send my son through his line. And he is going to be honored. Even when my son, the perfect God, comes in flesh on the earth, I am still going to refer and echo all the way back to the heart that David had. I hope you're getting it. See, he's bestowing honor upon David's line. We ought to be asking ourselves when we see something like this, what did David do to earn so much favor? Well, in 1 Kings 15:5, it says, David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything that the Lord commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, we know David wasn't perfect. We like to remember his shortcomings, don't we? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he always obeyed God except for that one time. And now let's be honest, if our lives were under scrutiny, I'm sure we would all have more than one rebellious moment, wouldn't we? David fit the requirements of obedience that we talked about last week. The prerequisite to receiving favor and blessing is obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Posture yourself in this position. Say, why am I not favored? Why do I feel like I am not receiving the blessings of Christ? I would ask you first and foremost, are you obedient? But there's something else. That's not the only thing that is special about David. David was, Louis, what did you say earlier? A man after God's own heart. What is so special about him? I mean, you even consider that David became the standard, not just, you know, Jesus was referenced back to the son of David, but David became the standard for every king that came after him. To Solomon, we read a verse that says, if you walk in my ways, God says this to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Again, could have just left that off, right? If you keep my statutes and do everything I tell you, I'm going to prolong you. Just like your father David did. To Josiah, we have a verse that says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Nor did he turn aside to the right or left. David wasn't even his first generation literal father. Ahaz, let's see it on the other side. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. Amaziah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. It's interesting here, isn't it? So Josiah did right in the eyes of the Lord and as his father David had done. Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as David did. And Amaziah did what was right, but not as David. So not quite up to that standard. Jehoshaphat, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the examples of his father David earlier days and did not seek the Baals. So Jehoshaphat comes along and now it's like, oh, well, he did good stuff at first, like his father. But just at first. Abijam, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. According to all that David had done. David set such a high standard of devotion to God that he became the measurement for every generation that followed after him. Both good and evil. David was the standard. Solomon becomes king, David was the standard. Ahaz becomes king, David was the standard. Jehoshaphat becomes king, David was the standard. You get the point. What's the legacy on your life? What are you leaving for your children, for your grandchildren? How do we get to that place where we are so blessed and favored of Yahweh God that your great-great-grandchildren echo back and say, yeah, my brother Curtis, my great-great-grandfather Curtis. He changed the entire lineage of the Carr family because of the way that he prayed and followed the Lord. Do you understand that God is treating the descendants of David differently because of the favor that David earned? I mean, that's really, it's mind-blowing. How is it possible to win such a place in God's heart? And we pick up a clue for this in a very peculiar place in Acts chapter 7, verse 46. Stephen's about to be stoned. And he's making defense by preaching the gospel through the lens of the Old Testament. And he says in that sermon, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. What does that have to do with anything, Pastor? David didn't even build a temple. Shouldn't Solomon be the standard? David found favor in God's sight and asked that he could build. Just simply asking is what is referenced here by Stephen. Because it reveals to us just what God is after and what David was after. A man after God's own heart. Well, what's God's own heart? David wanted to build him a house. David wanted to dwell with him in his presence perpetually. Last week I began teaching on this favor, and I said there's a connection between God's presence and growth and favor and in grace. David wanted to build a house for God. I hope you're seeing where this is going. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in the temple. Have you ever thought about that? I've read that verse fairly often. We understand David wrote that. One thing, I've referenced that so many times, one thing that David's going after, that he may dwell in the temple. You know what's peculiar about this? David didn't even see the temple. He longed for it. He wrote about it. He said, I want one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, that I might be continually around the very presence of God, to live in his very temple. Oh, by the way, David, you're not going to see the temple in your lifetime. That's for your son. I believe that the message is clear. It's David's love of God, his passion for the presence of God, coupled with his obedience toward God that earned him favor. Now, even though David didn't himself build the temple, he moved the ark and he set up this new praise tent in Jerusalem just so that he could be around God's presence. I preached on that in October. It was David's love of God's presence, his passion for worship and in praise, coupled with his obedience, that caused him to be so highly favored that God's own son would have the very title, the Son of David. We're talking about the house, the habitation of God. Now, we all want to be blessed, don't we? Does anyone not want to be blessed? Yeah, I don't want any more blessing. I got too much already. No one raised their hand. Okay, good. I'm in the right church. We all want blessing. We all want favor. You say, well, Pastor, I'm obeying God. I feel like I'm doing what he's asked me to do. I've given up so much of this, that, and the other. I want to ask you then, if you really genuinely believe you're obeying God, I want to ask you this, and it might be a little bit convicting. Are you prioritizing his presence? Because I don't know what to tell you other than looking at the examples of Scripture. That's what they're there for, right? We look at these lives and we say, okay, obedience is clearly a winner. Obey God and he will pour out his hand of blessing. Now there's a couple possibilities here. Maybe you are blessed more than you realize, and you're obeying and he's blessing you. And I think a lot of times that's what's going on. We're blessed beyond measure and we take a lot of things for granted. But how do we get to the place where we're highly favored? Where, you know, I don't know, 1,000 years later, we're still remembered. That kind of blessing and favor. What was so unique and different about David? Well, he was going after the presence. And I just wonder, are you excited about God's presence? Are you committed to the church and to prayer and to worship and to devotions and fasting? Are you excited about those things, or are they just an obligation, a burden? And I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say that, you know, I'm excited all the time about every church thing we have. Steve loves pulling weeds. Just ask him. Sometimes I think he plants them just so he can come back in a year and pull them back out. I'm guilty. I've been in services. Woo, what time is it? I think it's lunchtime. Your stomach's gnawing on your backbone. You didn't eat breakfast. But see, these are indicators of where our heart is. One thing I asked. What time's that football game? Here I was. You want confessions of a pastor? Here's a raw one this morning. I'm sitting here in the middle of worship this morning. I didn't get to build my fence yesterday. We're putting a garden fence around. Here I am envisioning in my mind and trying to figure out how to hang the fence on these rails that I put in. Anyone ever done that? Your mind is elsewhere? One thing I've asked, that I may dwell. Here I am in the very presence of God, and I'm distracted by the things of the world. Where's my heart? Well, I'd like to think it's on God, but I'm not perfect. Oh God, let me fall in love with your presence. Let me go after you above all else. Let me cherish the moments that I have in corporate worship and when we're not together, that I would pursue you above all else. There's a connection point between growing in favor with God and men, being in the environment of God's presence. David wanted to be in the presence of God. He's the one who had the idea of bringing the ark to the capital. And that's what distinguished him from Saul. Again, I talked about this in October, but here was the verse, the primary context for that sermon, if you don't remember. 1 Chronicles 13:3 says, "Let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." You remember that verse? It's the first thing David did when he became king. Let us go get the ark. What separated him from Saul? Saul had forgotten the presence. He had taken for granted the ark of God. They took it into battle. He wasn't into worship. David was. He set up a tent where they could worship 24 hours. He was about the presence of God. And so I want us to observe here that when we pursue God above all else, when we prioritize being in his presence, we capture God's heart. Now, I don't want us to pretend like if I just do all these things, this is some formula, and, you know, God's going to give me all sorts of cars, and he's going to, you know, just build onto my house. I'm going to come back home from church one Sunday, and someone's going to put an addition on my house. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about growing in favor with God and men, okay? Period. Let's not use our vain, selfish imaginations to try and, you know, we're talking about capturing God's heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and so God so loved him and was captured by his heart toward him that he said, "I'm going to call my son the son of David. I'm going to make sure that your throne is established forever." See, obedience to God puts us in a position where we can increase in favor. But love and worship of God captures his very heart. Oh, that we would do something to capture the heart of God. I mean, think about it. God's son is referred to for eternity as the son of David. That's the kind of favor that this man had. Now, I wonder what will be said about you. What will your heavenly legacy be? I said last week, it's uncomfortable to think about growing in grace. It's weird. It's peculiar, isn't it? Somehow we could earn more favor. Well, that's what Scripture teaches us. And Samuel grew in stature and favor with man and with God. And Jesus himself kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Divine favor, listen, does not belong just to the elect. And as a child of the Most High God, you are legally in line for an outpouring of divine favor and promotion too. You're one of his children. You have been adopted into the family. He says, "You know what? I'm going to take your name, Willoughby, Dunn, whatever, Crutchley, and I'm going to say, you're a son of God. So when you go out into the environment in which I have for you here on this earth, your name is no longer Willoughby. You are child of the living King. I have dispatched you with all authority because I have given it to my son, whom, by the way, happens to be a son of David. Do you remember my word about I'm going to establish him forever? Hint, hint, do you remember why he was so favored and blessed? That's how I want you to live your life. Now, I asked you this last week to imagine who deserves God's favor, to make a mental list of people that you think ought to receive favor from God. And I asked, are you on that list? Why or why not? Now, we're not discussing about whether you deserve it, because God owns everything. You know, you can't just trick God into giving you things. It's all His anyway. You don't deserve any of it. It's because of Jesus. You can't bring anything to Him that He doesn't already have. All right? But if you're in Christ, here's the paradox. If you're robed in righteousness of the Son of David, why not ask Him for a greater blessing? I mean, just, this is weird, right? Just listen to Scripture, though. Proverbs 11:27. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor. How many of you seek to do good? You didn't even know. You're seeking favor when you seek to do good. Is it wrong to seek favor? Not according to Scripture. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. Psalm 119:57-58. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. What does that sound like? Obedience. I sought your favor with all my heart. Huh? Are we allowed to seek favor? Do you remember the prayer of Jabez? It was so popular a couple decades ago. It was, you know, the Bruce Wilkerson had found this verse that apparently nobody had read in like 2,000 years, and it took the church by storm. Nevertheless, just listen to the audacity to which Jabez prayed. I mean, let me just remind you of this verse. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and your hand might be on me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Awesome, isn't it? I hope you're getting it. Once you're born again, if you honor God by being faithful to his word, when you obey his commandments, and when you strive to please and worship him, and you seek his presence, favor should be the expectation. Again, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of the good nature of God. He blesses you. But you're entitled to it if you're a son of God. You know, I'm not crazy about all that prosperity stuff and name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, express it till you possess it, groan it until you own it. But it's not all wrong either. There's a place in the lives of the believers to receive the blessing of the Father. And there's an abundance enough in heaven for God to pour it out from time to time. I mean, the streets are paved with gold, for crying out loud. God's like, "Do you realize how wealthy I am?" We need to know something. This morning, God favors the obedient. He blesses the righteous. Prosperity and favor are God's will for his children. But you shouldn't expect God's favor if you're living for yourself. And not only that, the favor of God doesn't mean that you are going to be without trial, does it? Amen? The angel said unto Mary, "Greetings, O favored one." What was Mary's life characterized by? Well, it wasn't perfect, was it? I mean, you think about it. She had a lot of suffering. At 8 months pregnant, where did she have to go? Go to give birth in a barn. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. See how I did that? Yep. And then she has to flee with her life, her whole family, to Egypt. "Oh, greetings, highly favored one. Guess what I got for you the next couple years? I'm going to make you pregnant, and then you're going to have to get up on a donkey and give birth in a stable, and then you're going to have to go across the country to a land where you don't speak the language. Oh, and then by the way, when your son's barely 30 years old, he's going to have to die on the cross, and you're going to have to watch him suffer. Greetings, highly favored one." And you know what? She was chosen. She was favored, right? Do you remember she prays out to God, the Magnificat? She says, "From this day on, all generations shall call me blessed." How blessed was she? How was she blessed? Through the presence of God. What did Mary get? She was the first one to carry God's presence. She walks into the room with Auntie. John leaps for joy because he feels the presence of God walk into the room. Oh, church, there's a blessing in the presence of God. There's favor in his presence. There's abundance. There's healing found in his presence. I wonder if you're passionate for it. Do you want to grow in favor like Samuel did? Do you want to grow in blessing and in favor like Jesus did? I'll leave you with these two things. Obey his words. Pursue his presence. Seek after him like David did.